Well, good morning to you. It is good to see you. Thank you for coming along. If you're visiting us, we do welcome you. Thank you for joining with us. Privileged to have you with us. That portion that Kathy read to us, that 40th chapter of Isaiah, you don't really need a sermon after that chapter, do you? What a remarkable piece of writing. Isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. Isaiah itself, as we know, is sometimes called the mini Bible. But of course, originally when this was written, there weren't chapters. Chapters didn't come into existence until 1287. And yet, there are two parts to the book of Isaiah. One that contained within the first 39 chapters, just the same as the Old Testament has 39 books. And there are 27 chapters in the second theme of the book of Isaiah, because the first 39 chapters are really dealing with the judgment of God. Dealing with the judgment of God. If you look at the preceding chapter from which we read 39 and verse 5, you'll see that the prophet is talking to the king Hezekiah, and he's basically saying that Judah, the cities of Judah, everything is going to be taken into Babylon. And he says to the king, even your sons that you have fathered, so your biological sons are going to go into Babylon and be made as eunuchs. So the situation was dire. And we come to the end of this 39th chapter with a dire situation. Doesn't it remind you of our world? The dire situation that we see. And yet, chapter 40, what a transformation. It's the start of the prophecy of hope and encouragement and comfort. And Isaiah is given a commission, a goal. Comfort. Comfort my people. That's what he has to say. He has to bring that word of comfort to the people. And we're told also the manner in which he is supposed to bring this word. Now, in Kathy's translation, she said, tenderly. Speak tenderly. If you look at the Hebrew word and you look at that, our translation is a little awry in some ways. What it actually means is from heart to heart. That's what it really means. So in other words, Isaiah the prophet, from his heart, he has to speak, which means that he has to have experienced from God what God is saying. What God is going to say to his people, Isaiah needs to experience first. And then he can speak to the hearts of the people with a reality, with an empathy, with an understanding. That's what it means to speak tenderly. I think speak tenderly should be at the top of every preacher's sermon notes. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, needs to speak to the preacher's heart first before they share it with the people. And so we see this goal, we see this commission, we see the manner in which it was written to speak tenderly. But we also see the message itself, don't we? We see the message itself in this. The warfare is ended. Iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for her sins. You see how God, through the prophet, is moving from the consequences, the war, to the cause of the consequences, which was the sin of Judah. But they've been forgiven. And then we see that it says, and it's an unfortunate translation, as you read this, it says, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Double for her sins. It doesn't actually mean that she is going to be judged twice over. That's not just. That isn't just. What it actually means is that Judah has received the exact match of her sin and her guilt that God has provided himself, atonement that corresponds directly to her need. And that's good news. And that is good news. You see, it's not that God's provision for what we would call the sinner, you and me, may not suit the case, but that God's great mercy is always, always suitable. You can never come to God with sin so severe, so filthy, so aggravated, so complicated by constant repetitions. You cannot come to God in such a way that forces him to throw his hands in the air and say, "What can I do? What can I do? My grace wasn't really designed to deal with that situation. It's very complicated." My friends, our God has matched his mercy to meet our need precisely. As Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You can go to him and you can pour out your shame. You can pour out your guilt, your sin, your rebellion, your heart's greatest needs. You confess and ask pardon, and his mercy is tailored precisely to the need of your soul. And in many ways, Isaiah, in these opening verses, verses 1, 2, and possibly 3, but particularly 1 and 2, is a model for all of us who share the good news together. Ours is a message of comfort. The whole title for this is "The God of All Comfort." And this is the good news of the comfort. The good news, the message of comfort. It is to be spoken tenderly from my heart to your heart, from Isaiah's heart to the hearts of Judah, from whoever you are, from your heart to whoever you are speaking to. And it is filled with the glory of hope that God has provided full, precise, exact atonement for people like you and me. We then go through to this first section of the chapter, which is through to verse 11. The prophet here answers a few questions that arise from the commission that has been entrusted to him. Basically, how is this atonement to be made? How come Judah, so guilty in the sight of God, is delivered when she deserves judgment? How can God really rescue me, pardon me, save me? And if you look at this text, verses 3 through to 7, you see that there are three voices that speak. The first voice is in verse 3 through to 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Now, I'm sure we all know, and we've heard other preachers say, that in the ancient world, there was a custom that if a dignitary was going to come to the capital city, usually they would make a highway, a pathway for that individual. And they would flatten mountains and they would raise valleys and they would make the crooked parts as straight as they could. We call it putting out the red carpet nowadays. But in those days, they physically made a pathway without obstruction so that the dignitary could come. And this is the image. A straight highway through the desert is built for the coming And of course, in this case, it is for the coming of God. The valleys would be raised, the mountains flattened, the rough places made smooth, Kathy read to us. The uneven ground would be made level, because God himself, Isaiah says, is coming, and he will come swiftly to his people. Without obstacle, without impediment, nothing can stop his coming. And then we read these great words. Now, I know Pierre will remember this, and probably Ernest as well, and I'm sure many others of you who love some of the great music of Handel, but out of Messiah, the great work Messiah, we have these wonderful words that we read in, if I turn over, in verse 5, and it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We have these tremendous words that come out here. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we know whose voice that is, don't we? We know whose voice that is because we read it in Matthew 3, verse 3, don't we? It's John the Baptist who prepared the way of the Lord. He fulfilled. He was the forerunner who prepared the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And that means the God who is coming, in whom the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, by whom comfort comes to the hearts of us all, who is the grace of God matched precisely to our need, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, chapter 40 is about the Lord. It's about the Lord. The second voice that speaks through, we read in verses 6 to 8, is Isaiah himself. A voice cries, says, "Cry." And Isaiah, the prophet himself, is commanded. He says, "What shall I cry?" And he's given this message, isn't it? A reminder of the fragility of life, about flesh is as grass. It's a graphic and very painful reminder that life is quite fragile, and it's an undeniable fact. All flesh is like grass, and it's into this world that Isaiah the prophet is being sent to preach this word. "Though the grass withers and the flowers fade, praise the Lord, the word of God stands forever." The comfort that is ours is brought to us through the word of the Lord that endures forever. You see, our God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't renegotiate the terms of his promises and his word. His word is sure. His offer, his promise is dependable. You can take him at his word. But there is a third voice in verses 9 through 11. So we've got John the Baptist, we've got Isaiah, and that third voice really is, in my Bible, it says the ministry of Zion. It's the ministry of God's people. "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not." You see, it's not only the Old Testament prophets, it's not only the New Testament gospel writers and apostles who are to bring the good news to the world. That is our task, your task, my task. And what's our message? If you look at the end of verse 9, we are to say what? Behold our God. Behold our God. We are to point people to the living God himself. You notice there are three beholds in verses 9 and 10. They come in quite rapid succession. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. You know, I felt when I was reading this, it's almost as if Isaiah was just grabbing my ears, you know, and just turning my head to look in the right direction. And that's what he is saying to the people of Judah. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at this. Look to your God. Behold your God. It's almost, I'm sure fathers don't do that to their children at all. But and certainly didn't do that as a teacher to students at all. But you can understand, it's that concentrate on the right things. Just as Peter needed to do when he stepped out of the boat, he needed to concentrate on the Lord, not on the waves. And here, Isaiah is saying exactly the same. Don't look to prosperity. Don't look to money. Don't look to a new government to solve all the problems. Look to your God. Look to our God. That's the message. And that is the first point this morning, and that's the long point. Right, the other two points are relatively short. That's the great news, the good news of comfort. The second point is that Isaiah starts to point the people to the great character of God, the great God of comfort. Now, there are so many things that could be said in this, and all I want to do, as I put here, is really almost just indicate the five areas, just with a sentence more than anything else. Because first of all, we see he points out that the wondrous God of comfort, who was provided atonement for you, is also a God who is independent upon the creation. You see what he says in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. He's not part of creation. He rules over creation, or as it says in verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Our God is not like us, but only bigger. He is wholly other to us, independent of us. God's independence. But he also speaks about God's immensity. He marks off the heavens with a span. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. All the might of empires, the rise and fall of nations, it's like dust on the scales. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, dust on scales don't even register. Don't even register. I suppose that is dependent. Ernest might tell me it's dependent upon the actual quality of the scales. And probably there are scales that he would use that might be able to weigh. But that's not what is meant here. Dust cannot be measured. It doesn't even register on a scale. God is immense, you see. He fills all places at all times, vast, immense, mighty, untroubled, unperturbed. The immensity of God. But also we have a God of divine wisdom. Verse 14, who did he consult, or who made him understand? We're going to sing at the end, behold our God, and it talks about that. It talks just about that. Our God is never behind the curve. He's never just figuring things out. He's not thrown by circumstances. He knows everything. He never plays catch-up. He never has to calculate or deduce. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Yes, independent, immense, what wisdom. But in 18 through to 20, also tells us that our God is unique. It makes him incomparable or incomparable. To whom then will you liken God? And Isaiah almost laughs at the idea of idols, doesn't he? He almost laughs at the idea of idols. Our God is beyond compare. Who is like unto our God? Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. That's our God. And he is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. He rules over all things. He's not wound up like a clock and the clock goes down gradually. No, he preserves and governs all things. He moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-fading skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides what? A smiling face. Isaiah's message, you see, is that the one who is coming, that he is to tell Judah about, who is to bring such comfort to his people, is this God, this independent, immense, full of wisdom, incomparable, sovereign God. This is the God, infinite in wisdom. The one who came in the person of his Son, in human nature, in all its frailties, weakness, and limitations, so that in Christ we might be redeemed. That's amazing. That is amazing. And the final thing. In the last few verses, Isaiah goes on to talk about this gracious gift of comfort. We've seen the good news, we've seen the great God of comfort, and now the gracious gift. People are discouraged in the world today, and they're quite despondent, and they certainly were in Judah at that particular time. And then in verse 27, look at what they're saying. I don't know, maybe you've said this, maybe I've said it. My way is hidden from the Lord. The Lord can't see me, he doesn't listen to me, he doesn't understand what I'm going through. Why doesn't he react now? Maybe you've said that, maybe you felt that way. Where is he? Why isn't he listening to me? I'm hurting, I'm crying out to him. I can't find him. And Isaiah's answer is actually to apply everything that he has said already. And he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. We've just sung that. The creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint, who does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He said, you've heard this before. And you've understood this before. Why won't you understand this now? Remember who God really is. Vast, incomprehensible, immense, sovereign, wise, loving, mighty. Our God is too great to fail. Since the God who has come in the Lord Jesus Christ is this God, he is invincible. And he is invincible comfort to you. He has good news for you. He has never made a failing promise to his people. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father by him. The mercy he died to provide will never cease to flow from him to you if you go to him for it. Because our God is too great to fail, you can trust yourself to him completely. I trust we believe that. And that's why in these last verses, he promises to be an inexhaustible fountain of sustaining grace. He gives power to the faint. And these are wonderful promises. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has not might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So, my friends, with my final few sentences, behold your God. That's what Isaiah says. Behold him in his creative might. Behold him in his matchless wisdom. Behold him in his sovereign power. He has not abdicated the throne. And behold him supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming for you to be a God to you and a Saviour. Here is comfort in a weary land. Sins forgiven. Stores of grace to sustain you and keep you no matter what the storms of 2024 may bring. That is his promise in this great chapter. Behold your God and come and find comfort here in these troubled days.